Good morning to each of you this morning. It's good to be here this morning. Good to be here with you. Appreciate the Lord's Day that we can meet together, be encouraged, thankful for everything that was shared here this morning so far. Brother Ed, it was good to hear from you again, have you here. God bless you. I think we're going to take a moment to pray, and I'd like to also pray for Tim and his family. And I also thought about it, including in our prayer this morning. Let's remember, I see Brother Gary sitting back there and one of his children, that Ann and some of their family is over in Mexico, I believe it is right now, because of Joshua's health. So let's also pray for them. So why don't we stand to our feet? Our dear Father in heaven, we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God again today and just thank you that you're who you are. Thank you that we can look to you today in faith again. We thank you that we can be your children through the shed blood of Jesus. And Father, we pray this morning that you would have your will in Tim and Cheryl's life with all the changes that are coming their way and with the adjustments of their family moving back here. And also, Lord, we pray for the government affairs there in Tanzania, that possibly things could go forward, that they could again minister back there in Ivuna. We just commit the entire work into your hands. Lord, we thank you also for the work in Bolivia and just pray that that work would continue and the Lord Jesus could continue to be lifted up and that you would send forth laborers into your harvest field. May we be open to your leading in our lives. We also pray for the Rohrbach family. We pray specifically for Joshua, his many years of struggling with his health. Would you not grant him some healing and be with the doctors and be with the Rohrbach family with the separation and all that that entails and the sacrifice? We just pray that you would extend your hand of mercy and your grace would be upon them as a family. And Lord, we commit our lives to you. We commit this time to you as we look at the Word of God. I just pray that you would take my feeble attempts and you would anoint the Word of God. You would give us ears to hear and give me clarity of thought as I share my thoughts that I believe you gave me. Father, we commit this time to you. We love you and pray that you would be glorified and you would lead and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, it's always interesting how God puts a service together. Yesterday, I was, as it often goes, struggling a little bit with direction of which way to go, and I had some thoughts going one way and some other thoughts going another way, and I was praying and wondering a little bit where I should go with it. Recently, I have started reading a book that has to do with relationships, and it's something that has been a passion of mine the last number of years. Maybe I'll talk a little bit more about that. Anyway, I was reading this book and I was thinking down that vein, but I also had thoughts going a different direction, and I was struggling which way to go, and I came to a resting place that God would have me to share some of the thoughts as it relates to relationships where my passion is. And so I resigned to that reality or that fact. And then this morning when Nathan came up here and began talking about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness, it just made me smile again how God sometimes just put things together as it relates to a service. And it was a blessing again this morning to see how that happened. You know, when I think about forgiveness and a lot of what Brother Nathan shared about this morning, I think about our horizontal relationships. And that is a lot of where my passion has been. Just the last number of years with a journey that I feel that God has taken me on. And if I could talk just a little bit about that when Brother Ed shared about spiritual hammocks. You know, I think sometimes when we end up in relationship crisis, I know it has been that way with me. There's a huge temptation to just relax in a spiritual hammock and say, well, is it worth it? Is it worth the battle? Is it worth the fight? And I remember that temptation to me. But I don't believe that's God's will. So this morning, I'd like our thoughts at least to go that way. And I felt like what Brother Nate shared was a good introduction to this subject. When I think of relationships, first of all, we think of those horizontal relationships that affect all of us personally. We all have those relationships and we all have sometimes interesting relationship struggles. But I believe, first and foremost, it is important that we have our vertical relationship with God in place. And I believe from that very foundation, we have a premise to work from as it relates to our human relationships, which is a life long, interesting journey, is it not? And so I've been reading one of John Koblenz's books. Some of you possibly read it already. I'm not exactly sure anymore what the title of it is, but I've been reading that book. And so I am going to draw some of my thoughts out of that book. But that's one of the things that he focuses on in that book, is the importance of having that premise to work from as it relates to our relationships, to have our relationship with God as foremost. And so that's a bit of my burden here this morning. In the society that we live in, and as I look at my own number of years and some of the things that journey that God took me on is part of my burden. The other burden is, as I look around and just see the need that we have among us in our churches and in our society as it relates to relationship. So this morning, as I go into this subject, and I may, as I said this morning, I'd like to focus on our vertical relationship with the Lord. And as I continue reading this book, I think it's likely that I will share some more here at a later time, possibly, as it relates to this big subject of relationship. And I'd like to just share, first of all, I don't profess to have somehow attained something as it relates to relationships. I'm learning. But one thing that I am thoroughly convinced of in my own heart and mind is the importance of our relationship with God, as I stated before. And so that's the premise I'd like to go from this morning. I'd like this morning, as we consider this subject, just to look at a number of miscellaneous verses of what God has to say about relationships. Before we go to the horizontal part, as we relate to our horizontal relationships with people. What does God's Word have to say? I'm just going to share a number of New Testament verses, I believe they are here, about this whole subject. What does God's Word say concerning it? Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Mark 9:50 says, "Salt is good, but if salt has lost its saltness, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Have salt in yourself and be at peace one with another." Romans 12:18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men." Now, that's an interesting verse if you think about it. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I'd like to make a comment that I don't believe our number one passion and focus in life should be that peace-loving, and it should be our goal to always be at peace, because we realize that even Jesus had an interesting amount of conflict in his life. Truth does bring conflict, and I don't think our primary goal necessarily should be a peacemaker, even though the Word of God says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," and talks much about peace, and I believe it's a huge blessing when the people of God are at peace one with another. Psalms 31, I can't quote it as a verse, but it speaks about the beauty and the blessing of unity and peace in a brotherhood. And so here it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live at peace with all men. There are times where it is difficult. And I know even in my own life, you know, as to the best of my ability, that is my goal in life. To the best of my ability, that I can live and have peaceful relationships, because it's a blessing. But I also realize, and I have some of those situations in my own life, where it's important that we present truth. It's important that we present truth, and sometimes we have to let the dust settle where it settles, and sometimes it isn't the most peaceful outcome, and so it's not always possible. But I do believe it should be a goal of ours. I believe it should be a goal of ours. Romans 14:9 says, "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." James 3:17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And 1 Thessalonians 5:13 says, "And esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake," referring to leaders, "and be at peace among yourselves." And I would have to say that is one of the greatest gifts any church can give to their leaders, is to be at peace among themselves. And I think parents in our own homes, we could echo the same thing. Isn't it a blessing when we have a home and we have children that are at peace, and there's peace in the home? It's something that we just appreciate. It's something that we appreciate. I think something's wrong with us if we don't appreciate peace. This is a comment from John Koblenz. "Interpersonal pain is the most significant distress of our time. Even with our advanced technology, our affluence, and many experts devoting themselves to study interpersonal relationships, we are a culture that is in trouble. We are people in pain. Fractured relationships, broken homes, multiple marriages, betrayed spouses, hurting children. These qualities, he says, characterize our time. And do they not? And we recognize that reality. And so this morning, I want to look at a very basic foundation that I think we can build from, that doesn't have to be our story or our testimony. So we're focusing on our relationship with God this morning. And I'm going to read a verse here that in fact, this morning, my title I've chosen is The First and Great Commandment. The First and Great Commandment as it relates to relationships. So we're going to focus this morning on our relationship with God. What does that mean? And I'd like to eventually get to three practical points that I think sum up what Jesus taught as it relates to our relationship with God. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is like unto this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And many times in Scripture, especially this Scripture, as it's referring to relationships, it doesn't separate the two. Love God and love our brother. But if we look at it in proper sequence, the first and great commandment is to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And from that premise, we can rightly love and be at peace to the best of our ability. And so this morning we're going to look at a lot of Scripture relating to this subject. I trust you can stay with me. First of all, I'd like to look at the whole fact of getting along with ourself and that inner conflict that takes place this morning in the human heart. And for that, let's turn to Galatians 5, if you would turn there. Like I said, we're going to be looking at a number of different scriptures, but this morning, a good bit of it I have copied down. Several of them we'll turn to, and Galatians 5, 17 is one I don't have copied, so you can turn there if you want. And this talks about the inner conflict that resides in the heart of man. It says, For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These things are contrary one to another, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. This scripture here depicts the carnal mind or the spiritual mind, or the flesh and the spirit. And really that reality takes place in the human heart of the soul that is not totally committed to Christ. And that inner conflict that can take place in the heart of mankind, if that is not settled, many times that inner conflict can express itself out and affect our relationships with others. The carnal mind and the spiritual mind. You can turn to Romans 7 also for another reading of Scripture that also references in a lot of ways the same thing. Romans chapter 7, 21 through 25 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there again we see that inward struggle that resonates in the human heart that is unsettled, a life that is not committed to God. Now, we also know that in the Christian life, there is that continued battle that we all have against the flesh, as the flesh and the spirit struggles one with another. But oh, that the soul this morning would become committed, so committed to God, that battle and that wrestle would be at rest this morning. And that's a miserable place for the soul to be that's not totally sold out or totally committed to God this morning. This morning, if you're having that struggle, maybe you're a young person here this morning and you're having that struggle with the flesh, that battle with the flesh. But you know, in Christ, that can be settled. That is the introduction of sin that came upon the human race there in the garden is the same struggle that continues. the day we live in today. Now, I'd like to look yet, as we're thinking about this whole subject with relationships and having that unsettled heart, let's look at 2 Timothy, another familiar passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. This is a passage of Scripture here that talks about things in the last days. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of them own selves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good." There again, we see the thought that I'd like to pull out of this verse is, men shall be lovers of them own selves. Is a reality here of the latter days that we live in. A lover of them own selves. It's because of sin. If we're not at peace with ourselves, you know, it's one thing when we struggle with human relationships. But what I'd like to draw out of these verses here this morning is the importance of coming to that resting place in our walk with the Lord, so we're not having this struggle with ourselves. Many people try to hide that struggle. Have I settled it in my own heart is the question this morning. Where are we at this morning in our relationship with God? We can never fully resolve interpersonal relationships with others if there's interpersonal conflict with God. I'd like to just look for a minute here at some of the things the modern psychologists are telling us these days as it relates to our relationships. Worldly wise men or psychologists of our day are telling man that at his very core he is good. We have been created with incredible talent, and at man's very core is unlimited potential. There's some truth to these thoughts, almost enough to make it appealing. Any philosophy of life that leads man at the center is simply a new version of the old lie the serpent spoke in the Garden of Eden. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. The reality of it is, at the core of every man, we're not good. We're not like that. We're all sinners. And we've come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Peace with God must be the bedrock of our lives, to be at peace with God. Colossians 3:15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." It is important that we have that peace of God. As it says here in Colossians 3:15, we should let the peace of God rule. And I thought, now what does it mean to let the peace of God rule? And it says the definition of rule is to have the final word. And so I'd like to just help us understand this morning, help myself understand this morning, of the importance of having that deep, settled peace with God in our own personal lives. And from that premise, we can have, I trust, and assist us in our relationships as we relate to others. The peace of God should be an overruling factor that guides us in life. We are made for God, not He for us. So a question this morning is, am I at peace with God? Am I at peace with God? The conflict happens, when conflict happens, it's extremely important that we maintain peace with God. There were times in the life of Jesus where the choices He made or the words He said brought conflict. You can turn to John 8:29. The Gospel of John 8:29. And I'd just like to look at Jesus' testimony here. And He's a beautiful example to us as it relates to what we see in the heart of God. In John 8:29, it reads, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." That was Jesus' testimony, and I believe it was Jesus' example to us, he says he does always those things that please him. John 6:38 reads, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." There again, that's Jesus' testimony, an example to us. A life that we let God be Lord in our lives. Let's look at Jesus' life in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was an incredible struggle there in Gethsemane, not with people or to nature struggling for mastery, yet it was indirectly a result of sin that caused the struggle. It was a result of sin, but it wasn't his sin, of course, that caused the struggle, but it was as a result of sin. And sin is damaging, and sin always causes struggle. How did Jesus resolve the terrible conflict? It was by the principle of letting the peace of God rule. Luke 22:42 saying, "Father, if thou will be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done." Just as the law of sin destroys our relationship with God, so letting the peace of God rule by following him maintains our peace. Whatever we do in obedience to God brings peace. Interpersonal relationships cannot be rightly understood, studied, or taught in a secular context apart from God. We have no right premise for peace that satisfies the soul. As Jesus' earthly life was winding down, he spoke much of peace. John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace in relationships is not the supreme goal of living, because conflict does and will happen. However, when we have inner peace, it will be a premise we have to work from for resolving conflict. Peace with God must be one rolling factor in all that we do and say. I'd like to look now a bit as it relates to our relationship with God, and then we're going to come to a number of practical points. Jeremiah 9:23-24 says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." The root of all conflict has to do with man's departure from God. The resolution of all conflict must build from our peace with God. God does not demand or force us to have a relationship with him. However, he does invite us if we, and I trust most of you have, responded to that call of God in your lives. This morning I'd like to raise the question, what does God expect from our relationship with him? What does God expect from our relationship to him? God wants us to love him, as that scripture says, with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. One day it was a Pharisee who questioned Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And it's interesting, this question that the Pharisee raised, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" actually came out of a situation that Jesus found himself, which was a conflicting situation. So I don't think we should have the intent that we should be, sometimes we do have conflict. So one thing, as we look at this verse, he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." A question we can ask here, does God have a right to demand love? How would it work out in our relationships if we would demand love? Question we could raise here this morning is, how would it have worked out for myself if I would have went to my wife and demanded her to love me? We know that doesn't work. So what does it mean to love God? Well, first of all, I'd just like to I'd like to recommend this morning that is not a love of equals. God is God and He is speaking with man. The love refers to commitment or devotion, uncompromising obedience. Thou shalt love is a command. God is God. It is the way He made us to function with our heart. It's a radical change. It's repentance. It should be our number one goal of living is to love God with our whole heart, mind, and strength. The most ultimate thing we do, it should be what gets us up and gets us going in the morning, is our love for God. There's nowhere else in Scripture we're told to love anything like this. Not even our life's companion. In Matthew 10:37, He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. He that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me." Luke 14:26, He says, "If any man come after Me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea his own life also, he cannot be My disciple." You know, we look this morning at what all that God has done for us, and we recognize the privilege that we have to love Him like this. It's the first and greatest commandment. You know, I thought of the example of going away sometimes. If we go away as a family, my wife and I or something, we'll tell the children, you know, give them a list of instructions. But it's fairly common for us to tell them, you know, some things that are utmost important. And loving God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and strength is one of these commandments that God gives us to love Him like that. I'd like to look at Luke 10:38-42. Actually, I think I copied. Oh, no, I was in Luke 11. That's why. Luke 10:38-42. We have here an interesting account. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, He entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came unto Him and said, Lord, dost Thou not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. This one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You know, there are many things today that can crowd out that one thing of sitting at the feet of Jesus. There are many things in our culture, and I made reference to the affluent society that we live in. And you know, there's multitudes of things that can capture our attention away from sitting at the feet of Jesus. Maybe I'll refer back at this time. I remember, as I had said, one of the reasons I have a passion and a burden for this subject as it relates to relationships. You know, I remember when I was in the middle of some conflicting church situations, some brothers advising me, you know, at times you just need to focus on your relationship with God. Sometimes we're in the blur of confusing things in life. We just need to stop and focus on our relationship with the Lord. And you know, our lives that we live in, we can become so busy and so entangled with so many things. And it's very easy to compromise on this one. And Jesus, in this account, makes it very clear that Mary hath chosen the better part. Martha, I believe it was, that was busy about serving. But Mary chose the better part. And you know, I believe in life, when we become sidetracked from our walk with God and become so busy with serving and some of the other things in life, and we begin compromising on our relationship with the Lord, it does become easy to have critical attitudes that develop. And I believe it's very important that we take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. It's so important. And Mary here hath chosen the better part. Loving God must be the first in sequence. Then whether it's a cold cup of water we give out or 30 years in the mission field, we can do it all to the glory of God. When we have our relationship with the Lord, what it is to be. Christian service is neither the highest calling or should be our first responsibility. And the question that I'm asking myself and asking this morning, am I a Mary? Do I take the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and just to learn to love God more for all that He has done for us? For all that God has done for us. God wants us and demands our love. And God has the right to do that because God is God. This relationship with God is different than any other relationship with human beings. Those horizontal relationships. And so this morning, this is one of the points, is God demands us to love Him. Do I love God more than anything else in life? Do I love God more than anything else in life? How am I doing this morning? It's a love that we love Him more than father or mother or any other thing. We love God. And it's very strong words, as I read here in Luke 14:26. He uses very strong words. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know that God is not calling us to hate our families and hate our wife and all those kind of things. But in comparison, that's how much we should love God. And I believe when we come to realize all that God has done for us, all that God has done for us, you know, of course, no one is going to be convinced to simply become a Christian and surrender their heart completely to the Lord just simply because God demands it. But if we look at the whole of what God has done for us, the extreme measures that God has done for us to make it possible to yield our lives for Him, I trust it will be a motivation that we surrender our lives to God. And God has every right to lay it out for us in Scripture this morning that we love Him with everything we have. That we love Him with everything He has. That's what God asks for this morning. That we love Him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I believe when we have that premise to work from and that settled in our hearts and that kind of a love for God, that will greatly assist us in our relationships this morning. And I guess that's one of the questions I'd like to ask as we go along here this morning. If you are at a place where you're having strained relationships, maybe in your home, maybe with your parents, maybe a young person, are you at peace with God? Do you love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you committed your life totally to God? I believe without that foundation and that premise to work from, we will have relationships that struggle this morning. All right, my next point in this whole thing of what does God want from us in our relationship with Him is God wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him. There's many scriptures that depict this whole fact that God wants us not only to love Him, but out of that love, number two is that we know Him. Not just know about Him. I believe there's many people that know about God. And I believe it's many people that even know a lot of what the Bible says. But are we on a journey of getting to know God? John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. He says here this morning, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God whom Thou hast sent. It's not just a good idea, but it's important this morning that we know God. And you know, as I made reference to the affluent society that we live in, you know, there's huge temptations. There's many things that can capture our attention, especially young people this morning. There's incredible things that can capture our attention that we can study, that we can get to know. But do we know God this morning? You know, I think of the young men among us, and I think of my own youthful temptations. There's many things that we can go after and our hearts can be enamored by this morning. But do I have that passion to know God? Do I have that passion this morning to know God? Young person this morning, do I know God? Do I know God? When life gets complicated, sometimes we just have to stop and get to know our Lord better. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God in whom thou hast sent. Young person, what are you reading this morning? What are your interests this morning? And not just young people, all of us this morning. Those things can sidetrack us. What are we listening to? What places are we going to? The practical day-to-day choices we make in life, is it helping us to know God better? Or are we enamored this morning by the things of the world? To know God is much more than knowing about God, but it is becoming acquainted with who God is. And I think we do that as we spend time in this book. Spend time in the Word of God is how we get to know God and fellowship with His people. To know God is much more than knowing about God, but it's becoming acquainted with Him. Just look at a few characters in the Bible. Enoch was a man that walked with God. And we don't know much about Enoch's life, but he walked with God, and it says God took him. Abraham was called a friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. These men knew God. We get a window into Paul's heart, and you can turn to Philippians 3, 8 through 10. In Philippians 3, 8 through 10, we get a window into Paul's heart, and may this be an encouragement to us this morning. And it's also Paul's testimony. Paul put incredible value into getting to know God. It reads, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Why would Paul do all that? Verse 10 says, "That I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death." Here we get a window into Paul's heart. May his testimony encourage us. Like Paul, he put all those things out there away from him and suffered the loss of all things and do count them, it says, but dung, or some translations would say, but rubbish, that he might win Christ. We have a solemn warning in Matthew 7:22. It reads, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, in thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These were many, and I believe it's a picture into the last days. I believe there'll be many that are doing those kind of things. Many wonderful things, even miracles, casting out devils and all those things. But he says, "I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How do we learn to know God? In some ways, it's like learning to know anyone else. In some ways, it's very different. But it is spending time together, spending time with God. And as I stated before, we're not equals. God is God. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God is in his high and lofty place. We also get to know God by nature. Psalms 19:1-3 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where the voice of God is not heard." And so through nature we can get to know God. And the beauty, especially of springtime when things are bursting forth with life, and we see the beauty of God all around us and in creation. We get to know God that way. And also simply by studying the life of Jesus as God took on flesh, the incarnate Son of God, for 30 some years, help us tremendously in understanding of who God is. John 14, 7 through 9 says, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Jesus saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father also. How sayest thou, show us the Father?" Hebrews 1:3 says, "Who in the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Many who saw Jesus' earthly ministry missed who he was, even though he had done many amazing things that only God could do. Mark 6, 1 through 3 reads, "And he went from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is it that which he giveth unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? And they were offended at him." Another thing I'd like to look at this morning is we know God by faith. This way of knowing God can be difficult because of our humanity, also because of the scientific approach in our Western mindset. Those who refuse to believe what they see or explain will miss the greatest reality of all. Even those of us who accept the reality of knowing God by faith, it is a huge blessing when we can clearly see the hand of God in a given situation. Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." What should you do if you ever find yourself in a valley of doubting? I believe you should read the Word of God. And I think it's good for us to ask ourselves, how is our prayer life if we find ourselves in that valley? I think it's important that we learn to follow the promptings of God's Spirit. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Romans 8:16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." This morning, do we follow the promptings of God when he speaks to us? And do we walk in obedience? And you know, I believe that's a faith builder when we follow the promptings of God in our life and we trust and we believe him by faith and we act upon it. That's important. So what are the blessings of knowing God? He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him and that have a heart after God. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God whom thou hast sent. Knowing God is a lifelong journey. Acquaintance with people is never instantaneous, even in marriage. We continue to learn to know one another. In human relations, we continue to learn from one another. In getting to know God, and when we are disappointed in things God allows or bring our way, is never due to a weakness or failure on his part. It is always a problem of perception on our part. Job learned by painful experience, sometimes God allows incredible emotional and physical pain to his children. Job's miserable comforters concluded, surely Job has sinned. But at the same time, God was allowing all this to teach Job some lessons in life about himself. And there are times we don't understand that, where we trust God. When our understanding of God is tried, we must trust that he is still good through and through, and trust in time farther experience will prove it. The most important thing is that we stay with God on the journey. All right, the last point of all that God requires in our relationship with Him is that we obey Him. God wants us to obey Him. It was an act of disobedience that severed man from God. Those who return to God return to obedience. And I believe in this subject, the Anabaptists have been affected as well as mainstream Christianity. Man would like to be saved from the consequence of disobedience without changing our ways. And as a result, thousands of professing Christians' lives are no different than the world because of a lack of obedience. John 3:6-10 reads, and I think this is NIV possibly, "No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God will continue in sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are." The obedience of God's children is directly tied to their love for God and their acquaintance with Him. Jesus said in John 14:23-24, "Jesus answered and said, 'If any man will love me and will keep my words, my Father will love him and will come to him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not and keepeth not my sayings, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me.'" So God calls us this morning to a life of obedience. God calls us to a life of obedience. And you know, it's not simply because God wants to be restrictive in any way, but it's part of God's goodness that He calls us this morning to a life of obedience. And I'd just like to give some encouragement this morning, if you could possibly be struggling with surrendering your life completely and totally to God, because it seems restrictive that we would then have to follow and obey the Word of God. But I'd just like to think this morning, as it relates to the whole thing of walking in obedience to God. You know, walking in obedience to Christ is actually a huge privilege. To be able to walk and live a life. Let's think about the consequence, the sequence of what I was talking about. To love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength is not a command that's hard to follow. It's actually an incredible privilege this morning to be able to love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it's an incredible blessing this morning that we get to know our Lord Jesus. It's an incredible blessing. Even though I probably came across more as a command of God, and it's part of what God lays out for us. But you know, this morning, it's an incredible blessing that we can get to know the Lord Jesus. And you know, I would even have to say, in difficulty in relationships, and some of what I have experienced in the last number of years that God saw fit to take me through, I am so thankful that at the end of that, I can say it has drawn me closer to the Lord. It has drawn me closer to the Lord. And so I'd just like to suggest to us this morning, the blessing it is that we can love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we get to know God through life. We get to read this book, an incredible privilege of getting to know God. And then I would also like to say, you know, I this morning, I don't know where some of our young people find themselves at. You know, we have young people among us that are holding out, and I understand it, and I understand what it's like to sit there and weigh everything out. And look at the Christian life and try to decide and figure out what you want to do with your life. But you know, this morning, I'd just like to propose to you that it is an incredible blessing to be able to open this book and read this book and say, I'm going to obey this book. I am going to follow this book. I'm going to follow what the Lord Jesus Christ taught and what the apostles taught and what we have written out here in the New Testament. It is an incredible blessing this morning. And I'd like to recommend it to you. And I'd just like you to think a little bit about the law of God. You know, in Hebrews 12, it contrasts Sinai and the law with grace. It contrasts the two, if you read it. Beautiful passage. And I'd just like to think a bit about the law of God. You know, in the Old Testament, they were given the law. And it wasn't a law to be restrictive. It was part of God's goodness. And then in the New Testament, we come to grace and we're instructed to love God with our whole heart and soul and mind and strength. And in that fulfills all the law. And so if we're living in the New Covenant, we get the privilege to live just by following the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind and strength. And following the New Covenant far surpasses the Old Covenant law. Now, having said that, just look at the Old Covenant law. You know, one of the commands is not to steal, not to lie. It talks about an immoral person. I'm not sure if it talks about an angry person, covetous person, honoring the Sabbath, honoring your parents. Excuse me. It talks about murder. I just like to think a bit about the goodness of God and the fact that we can obey God and the privilege of obeying God. How many of you young people who are looking at life ahead of you and trying to figure out if you're going to surrender and yield your life to Christ and love Him like this and get to know Him and obey Him. Excuse me. As you look at the reality of all that, what does the life of a thief look like in the years to come? What are the consequences of the life of a thief? What are the consequences of the life of a liar? What is the end consequences of an immoral person and the terrible mess that can be made of a life like that? Is a tragedy. What are the results of a life of an angry person? Or the results of a covetous person? Or someone who just disregards the Lord's Day and fellowship with the people of God? What is the end result of a life like that? What is the end result of someone who dishonors their parents? What is the end result of a murderer? Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Why does God instruct us to love Him, to get to know Him, and to obey Him? You know, it's all part of God's goodness. Let's live our lives, put our confidence in God, and obey Him. 1 John 2, 3 and 5 says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him." Are we content this morning in God's love? So this morning, I'm not sure if I articulated clearly my burden as it relates to relationships, and my burden that we have good relationships and be at peace. And as we consider this whole subject of relationships with people, this morning my encouragement to all of us is our relationship with God. Do I love God with all of my heart? Am I on a journey of knowing God? And am I walking in obedience to God? I believe that is very foundational this morning in order for us to have the relationships that God intends us to have. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian, for those profound thoughts concerning our relationships, but primarily the focus on how those things are affected by our relationship with God. And it's so true that if we are not at peace with God, we're going to have struggles being at peace with others. That's the first commandment. That's the foundation. It's where the rubber meets the road, and or I should say the root cause of difficulties. If there's a struggle many times, and I recognize, like Brother Brian said, that there's times that there's conflicts that, you know, are outside of our relationship with God. But some very, very good thoughts there. Appreciate the message very much. Anyone else have anything like to share? We have some time here. If you would like to make a comment or some feedback on the message or testimony, confession perhaps, raise your hand. Someone will get a microphone to you. Carl?
Yeah, amen. I am deeply blessed this morning, and I stand amazed at God, as always. I don't think Brother Brian and Brother Nate talked to each other before they studied and prayed about what they should share this morning, but I'm sure all of us had to notice how God had a sequence of truth for us to consider this morning, and I think that's powerful. And I was deeply blessed and challenged. These things are very personal for me. And about a week ago, I would say, I was talking with another brother about these very issues. And he said, you know, there's two approaches to dealing with conflict. There's peacemaking and there's peacekeeping. And hence, there's peacemakers and there's peacekeepers. And he was speaking of that in a spiritual context, and I never thought about that before. And I reflected a bit, and we're familiar with the concept of peacekeeping in the world about us, because that's frequently done when there's in political situations, when there's a country that goes to civil conflict in the country, other countries will send troops in, and their role is peacekeeping. They're there to prevent the two sides from fighting with each other. It doesn't deal with the hostilities. They're there to just keep the sides apart and keep them from destroying each other. And this brother said that he feels too many times in our own situations, we're satisfied to have a peacekeeping approach. And I've seen that. I know what he's talking about. There's been times when I've been in congregations, for example, where there's a conflict between people in a congregation and they just avoid each other. You know, we can sit in the same services together, but we'll make sure that I'm on that side of the church and he's over here and we don't talk to each other. That's peacekeeping. It's not peacemaking. And then he shared with me that God's economy is about peacemaking, not peacekeeping. And it goes to the root of the matter and it deals with the hostilities. And I think the things we heard this morning lay out very clearly how peacemaking should work. And the ideal is very definitely when both sides in a conflict who have hostilities towards each other can find forgiveness and love towards the other and the hostilities just go away. And I believe in the kingdom of God, that is what we're called to. But I appreciate what Brother Brian brought out clearly too, that there are times and situations when we're not able to resolve conflict completely because we can't control both sides. And I believe, and this is my own testimony, I believe that every single one of us, whether it's conflict in marriage, conflict in a personal relationship somewhere, whatever, every single one of us who are believers and followers of Jesus have a path to be a peacemaker. And it comes by the way of the cross. We sang that song this morning, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. And what did Jesus come to teach us? Brother Nate talked in the Old Testament about that God did instruct his people there to love their neighbors. But I don't think there's anywhere in the Old Testament where God instructed them to love their enemies. That came to us in the New Testament with the self-sacrificing love that Jesus introduced, where he laid down his life and was willing to yield himself for the benefit of others. And in that example, I think we find a path for us to follow where we can forgive, as Brother Nate so clearly brought out and Brother Brian expounded on. We can forgive and then we can love and then we absorb hostility that comes our way. And in that path, I think one party is able to bring peace. You know, we tell our children, at least I do, it takes two to fight when they come and, you know, so-and-so's doing this to me. Well, can you just be nice to them in return? And it takes two to fight. And when one won't fight, you can't have a fight. And I remember years ago, many of you know Brother Dan Matz. And he was a challenge to me. Many years ago, it was said of him that Dan just will not ever fight with anybody. He just has a very meek approach to people who are hostile to him. And that always blessed me. And I think it's a good thing for us to consider. So I'm just challenged this morning. God brought all these things to us to think about for a reason. And it's a very powerful and fundamental thing for us as believers to get a hold of these truths. And if we can truly become people of the cross and lay our hearts out before God and ask Him to fill us with His Spirit, I think we can be peacemakers wherever we go, wherever we are. And we can't always deal with all hostility, but we can apply the love of Jesus to those things. And I believe that eventually love wins. Sometimes it takes time, but, you know, even in a conflicting marriage, if one party is willing to apply the love of Jesus consistently, I think that love wins. And that's the way of the cross. Thank you, brothers.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. Anyone else, Brother Harold?
I am so thankful this morning for the Prince of Peace, the one who lives within us and helps us to do the forgiving, which Brother Nate shared too. I'm thankful too for our kind Heavenly Father, who Brother Brian encouraged us in our relationship to Him. And oh, to love Him and to serve Him, what a blessing it is. If we could enjoy the beauty of forgiveness, the beauty of peace, the beauty of obeying, and then we won't want to go into the hammock, as Brother Ed talked about. We want to go on. Brother Ed reminded me of a story that Johnny Miller gave to the, when he came, didn't have open house, but he had several services, and one was for the older people, and since I was one of them, I was there. And he said in his illustrations, people ask him whether he has retired. Yes, I've worn out one set and I'm retired. I have another set on to serve the Lord. Let's do that among ourselves. Be a blessing, be peacemakers, and let the joy of the Lord be our strength.
Amen.
Yes, amen. I like the retired comment. Yes, Brother Brian and Nate, may God bless you for sharing those rich truths. One thing that came to my mind is here maybe 10 years ago, when we were at Brother Denny's funeral in 2012, and they had these memory boards up there. And one thing they said that Denny always said was, you know, we don't have to, we get to. And I think we can all imagine Brother Denny saying, we get to. You know, I think it's, you know, as young people and even as older people, sometimes obedience feels a little hard. I think it's good to have a reminder to just draw closer to God, draw nigh to God, and enjoy that privilege of getting to.
Yes, amen. There's just such a rich reward just in yielding to the Lord and doing what He asks. And it's not always easy, and yet Jesus did say His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so it's not easy. Sometimes it's hard to our flesh. And yet when we yield ourselves to it, we find out that the burden that we dreaded is truly light and compared to the burden and the consequences of sin, like our brother brought out, it's just, I wouldn't trade it for anything. It is I see so much brokenness, so much reaping of lies of sin in the people around us, and it's heartbreaking, and the way of Jesus is so much better.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.